So when God speaks to us, how do we know that we are receiving the message that He intended for us to hear? The question is not, does God speak to us? We know that God speaks to us. He speaks to us in Scripture. He speaks to us through the order of His creation. He speaks to us through the people that He puts around us. He speaks to us in many different ways. But when God speaks to us, how do we know that we receive the message that He intends for us to receive? In our Old Testament reading this morning, God was talking to Jeremiah, and it was kind of a lengthy, drawn-out message that God had for Jeremiah. It was, go buy a belt, put on the belt, take off the belt, hide the belt, find the belt, and now I'm going to tell you what this means. I can just imagine if God talked to me like that. Chris, go buy a belt. Okay, do you want me to go to Macy's or Walmart? No. Go buy a belt. Should it have a gold buckle or a silver buckle? I told you, go buy a belt. Okay, I'll go buy a belt, but I just want you to know this. If I wait till Thursday, JCPenney's is having a sale and I get double points on my rewards card. Well, now, God has been talking to me, He's been speaking to me, and I've taken this in a whole different direction. And by the time He gets to the point, like He did with Jeremiah, where He says, and this is what it means, my mind is way off somewhere else. And I'll stand up in front of the congregation on a Sunday morning and say, you know, the Lord was speaking to me this week about belts, and I think His message to us is that He cares about how we hold up our pants. We're continuing the sermon series this morning through the book of Acts. And Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And as he approaches Jerusalem, people are going to tell him things that they believe God has said to them, and now they're telling to Paul. But in some of these things, there's a contradiction. And as we know, in Scripture, there are no contradictions. So somebody doesn't quite get the message right. The lesson for the day comes from Acts, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 16. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning somewhere there would be a message from you to us, a message that we would clearly understand, a message that we would know is from you and meant for us personally. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A few things that we need to know about this passage to start off with. First of all, Paul has a reason for going to Jerusalem. And his reason for going to Jerusalem is he wants to deliver what is called the collection for the saints, or the collection for Jerusalem. And what this is for the last year and a half, 2 years, Paul has been taking up a collection among the churches in the Eastern Mediterranean, a collection of money to help offset some of the suffering due to poverty that is taking place in the church at Jerusalem. There's another reason why he wants to go to Jerusalem. The backstory on why he is taking up this collection for the people in Jerusalem is that he wants the churches to participate in something together that is going to unite them. You know, in the Christian church, we say that we are all united in Jesus Christ, and that's true. But we need to be united on a personal basis as well. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're called to be with one another, to support one another, to build one another up. And so Paul's purpose here is to get the churches from the Eastern Mediterranean to do something in common, to work on a project together. And then he's going to deliver the money to Jerusalem, and hopefully this will bring about a bond between these other churches and the churches in Jerusalem. The churches that he's taking up the collection from are primarily Gentile churches. The church in Jerusalem is primarily a Jewish church, and as we know, there's been sort of a schism, a not coming together of the Jewish churches and the Gentile churches. And as Paul says, in Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, Roman or Greek, or Episcopal or Presbyterian or Baptist or non-denominational. We're all children of God. We all belong to Jesus Christ. Another thing to know is that Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, in this part of Acts, in the later chapters of Acts, is actually a participant in what's going on. He's not just an observer, but he's also a participant. And he takes part, he has a voice in what's being said. So now we have Paul on his way to Jerusalem, and he's stopping off, and he's visiting with several different groups of people along the way. And he comes to the people in Tyre. And Tyre, by the way, is a church that Paul did not found. He didn't really have a very strong relationship with that church, but nevertheless, they're Christians, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. He stops by and pays them a visit. And while he's there, the disciples tell him, in the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. And this creates a little bit of a problem, because back in the previous chapter, in chapter 20, Paul, talking to the people in Ephesus, says this. And this is Paul speaking. He says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. It's generally acknowledged when it says in Scripture that somebody is led by the Spirit or somebody is speaking by the Spirit. It's God. God is that Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And so this is presented to Paul as a prophetic word from the disciples in Tyre, don't go to Jerusalem. But Paul has already said in the previous chapter to the people in Ephesus that the Holy Spirit has told him to go. This is what he says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So how do we reconcile that Paul has received a message from God to go to Jerusalem, And these disciples are saying that they received a message from God telling him not to go. Hard question to answer. So I went to a lot of commentaries. And the consensus among biblical scholars is this. The disciples in Tyre did in fact receive a prophetic message from the Holy Spirit. But when they received that message, they put their own little twist on it. They had received what God had told them to receive, but they had a personal concern for the well-being of Paul. And so they told Paul, don't go. They had taken God's message and they had added to it. But previous to this, remember, Paul had said that he had been told by God to go to Jerusalem, and he had also said that part of that message was that along the way he was being warned. Every place that he stopped, he was being warned about the trouble that he was going to face. So Paul understood something that perhaps the people at Tyre did not understand, was that he was to go to Jerusalem, but it wasn't going to be the best of times for him. So he leaves the saints at Tyre, and he goes on to Caesarea. And at Caesarea, he stops at the house of Philip. And Philip is identified as Philip the Evangelist, and Philip, who is one of the seven. Philip was an evangelist. He was the one who brought the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ earlier in the book of Acts. He had a reputation of going out and preaching the gospel. He brought people to Christ. He's also identified as one of the seven, one of the seven original deacons that were appointed in Jerusalem to take care of the needy. So Philip probably had a pretty good idea of what it was that Paul was doing, the reason for his taking up this collection and delivering it to Jerusalem. It also said that Philip had four daughters who were prophesying. It doesn't really tell us if they were prophesying to Paul, about Paul. It just says that they prophesied, and we'll let it go at that. And as Paul is residing for a few days in the house of Philip, Agabus comes along. And Agabus is known to be a prophet. Agabus is one of those, thus saith the Lord type of guys. He speaks with authority, and he has a track record of prophesying, and those prophecies come true. An example of that is in the 11th chapter of Acts, where he prophesies concerning the famine and that's going to come to not just Jerusalem, but the whole Roman Empire, and that in fact comes to pass. And so Agabus comes as a prophet, and he acts like an Old Testament type of prophet acts. In other words, he gives a demonstration of what his message is. Back in Jeremiah, we saw that Jeremiah, by the instruction of the Lord, acted out what his prophecy was. And this is what Agabus does. He takes Paul's belt, and he binds his hands, and he binds his feet, and then he says, "And thus saith the Lord," or "the Holy Spirit says this." And that's really important there, because God speaks for himself. And when God speaks, we do not need to add to it. As a matter of fact, it's when we add to it that we start getting in trouble. Remember back in Jeremiah went through all these things with the belt, and finally God says, "And this is what it means." God speaks for himself. So Agabus comes, and he does this demonstration, and then he says, "And the Holy Spirit says, this is what it means." And he doesn't say Paul should go to Jerusalem. He doesn't say that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. He states a fact. He says, "The owner of this belt will be bound in this way in Jerusalem." And that sort of doesn't leave you much of a choice. You don't know if you're going to go. You don't know if you're not going to go. Well, you know what? The Lord's already said it. And he said it, I don't think that he necessarily said it for Paul's benefit, But I think that he said it for the benefit of the people around who were wondering, should Paul go? Should Paul not go? Well, you know what? Paul's going to be in danger. Maybe it's a good idea that Paul doesn't go. But here's the thing. After Agabus says this, that this is what is going to happen, no doubt about it, thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen, Luke and his friends say, you know what, Paul? It's not really a good idea that you go. Don't go. Well, you know what? They didn't receive that message very clearly, did they? Paul knows what he's doing. Paul has received the message clearly. Some other people haven't seen it. So it's not because they want to stand in the way of Paul. It's not because they don't want the will of God to be done. They're doing this with the best of intentions. These are not God's enemies or Paul's enemies. But they have a concern for Paul, and they want things to go well for Paul. They don't want to see Paul hurt. And because of this, they're putting their own twist into it. I've heard it said that we are all called to take up our cross and follow Christ. And then that person that said added on to this, but we need to be careful that we don't stand in the way of the person who is taking up their cross and following Christ. Rather, we should encourage them and be encouraged to take up our own cross as well. How is it that Paul gets the message straight? When God speaks to us, how do we know that we receive the message that God has intended us to receive? I think that to a large degree it gets back to relationship. And Jay has stood up here on many Sundays and talked about relationship. You've got the vertical relationship, the relationship between God and us, and you've got the horizontal relationship, the relationship between us and between other people. When you put those together, the vertical and the horizontal, you've made the sign of the cross. We need to keep that in mind. Always keep the cross in mind. Whenever you're wondering about something, just remember, it's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. You may not understand that immediately at the time, but it's always, somehow, it's always about Jesus. So you've got this vertical piece in the relationship. God and man. And that is the part of the relationship that has to be solid. That is the part of the relationship that has to be firmly anchored. It cannot move. It cannot blow in the breeze. It cannot waver at all. That upright piece has to be solid, because on the cross, the horizontal piece is attached to the vertical. And if you don't have that strong vertical piece, the horizontal is going to fall into the dirt and it will serve no purpose. Paul had a good relationship with God. That doesn't mean that the other people in this story didn't. You know, this is really a hard bit of scripture to go through, because there's no villains. You can't say, point to anybody in here and say, that person was doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. No. They're all God's people trying very, very hard to accomplish God's purpose. But they don't always see things the same. They don't receive the message in exactly the way that God meant that message to be received. But it goes back to relationship. And Paul had an extremely, extremely good relationship with God, particularly the Holy Spirit. Refers to the Holy Spirit continually. The Holy Spirit guides him, and he's working for Jesus Christ, and he keeps his eye on the prize. That is his purpose. Paul's purpose, he says in the previous chapter, his purpose is the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And that's pretty much what the Great Commission is, testifying to God's grace. And that's what we should be working to achieve. We need to be working to achieve the Great Commission. That's what we're called to do. Here is the Great Commission as it's laid out for us in the last chapter of Matthew. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." We like to take the Great Commission and say that it means that we should go out to Africa or to Asia or to South America and to proclaim the gospel. And indeed it does say that. But there are other places that we need to take the gospel as well. We need to take it into our families. We need to take it among our friends. We need to take it to our co-workers. We need to take it to everybody that we come in contact with. And that should be our goal. That is what we are about. That is our purpose, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to do it without wavering. We need to do it in a way that is clear and concise. We need to understand that this is not our message that we are giving to other people. This is the message that God has given to us and we are giving to others. God is giving it to others through us. Look at the first and the last statement of the Great Commission. Jesus speaking, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and surely I am with you to the end of the age." When we go out, we do not go alone. We go with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us, and the Holy Spirit will never, ever, never, ever leave us. And in that we should have confidence. So how do we know that when God speaks to us, we receive the message that He intends for us to receive? Because we need to keep ourselves in a right relationship with God. We need to make sure that that vertical relationship is solid, because the horizontal relationship relies on that vertical relationship. And I think that what Paul did so very, very well in maintaining that vertical and that horizontal relationship is the horizontal part was attached to the vertical right there in the middle. Very solid. Very solid. Paul got it, and he put it right where it had to be. But still, when God speaks to us, how do we know that we receive the message that He intended for us to receive? Messages get muddled. We put our own spin on things. It doesn't mean that we're not trying to receive what God is telling us. We just have our own agendas, or we're trying to please somebody for whatever reason. I remember back, I'd like to say that it was a few years ago. Actually, it was a few short decades ago. My wife and I decided that we would take the children on a vacation to Disneyland. And not only were we going to Disneyland, it was going to be a surprise. So we kept it a secret from the children. We just told them that we're going to go on a trip, and it'll be a week-long trip, and we somehow managed to not tell them where it was that we were going. And on the appointed day, we got up real early in the morning and put the children in the car and started driving from Reno to Southern California. And when we got into Los Angeles and we were approaching Disneyland, I told the children, "You know, I'm really tired. I want to take a break. Watch the signs. And when you see somewhere that you want to go, let me know. And we'll pull off the road, and that's where we'll go." And just a moment later, sure enough, there was the sign that said, "Next exit, Disneyland." And the children didn't say a thing, and we drove right past. But I knew that there was another exit, and I said, very hurriedly, "Now watch the signs, because I'm really tired and I don't want to drive anymore. So if you see something that you want to go to, let me know and we'll pull off the road." And sure enough, finally, the next sign, Disneyland, next exit, and we drove past it. So I said, now I was not in a particularly good mood because we're on the way to San Diego. So I said to the children, we just passed two signs that said Disneyland. Didn't you see them? And one of my daughters said, yes, Daddy, we saw it, but we know that's not the kind of place you like. The message in this sermon is not that I hate Disneyland, okay? But you know, there was a mixed message there. There were different intentions. The intention was that it would be a surprise for the kids. We'd go to Disneyland and have fun and everything would be great, which is what did happen. Why did it happen? Because I had the ability, as the one in charge, to turn around the car and go back. And thus, the original intention of our trip was fulfilled. And that's the way that it is with God. When we miss the message, God has the ability to turn us around and take us to where He wants us to be. So when God speaks to us, how do we know that we receive the message that God has intended for us to receive? And the answer is, it doesn't depend on us hearing it. It depends on God telling it to us. And when He tells it to us, He guides us, and He makes sure that we get what it is that He wants us to hear. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus. It comes to us through the Holy Spirit. That's how we know that we get the message that God intends for us to get. And that's great, because it means that we know that we're human beings, and we know that we're going to get things wrong. We know that we're going to confuse things. But if we keep our eye on the cross and we maintain that relationship with God, that vertical relationship, and we try our best with those horizontal relationships, but we keep ourselves, those relationships, nailed right in the middle where that crossbar hits the vertical, God will get the message to us. We just have to be willing. Stay willing. God's will be done. Don't worry that you are ever going to be left out of anything that God has for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a great and mighty God. We thank You that You are a loving God. We thank You that You are a God that when Your people become stubborn, when Your people think that they have their own direction to go, or when Your people just don't get it, You're patient, You're loving, You're understanding. And once we are firmly in Your grasp, You never, ever let us go. Thank You, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus Christ, who made it all possible. In Jesus' name, amen.